Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for bringing sort of. Thank you for bringing these guys back. Hopefully in the power of the Spirit. Speak to us this evening, sir. Amen. All right. Wow, I've got to remember where we left off. We've only done one section on the logic, gentlemen. And the reason I have found if we don't push with IMI, we don't finish. Y'all notice that? So hang on a second. Let me find this thing. We stopped at eliminating all possibilities except the one he wanted to prove, right? Is that correct? Okay. And that brings us to what he said was the kingdom of heaven is now upon you. So we see him going from broad, there's kingdoms divided, cities, household, and then Satan divided against himself. And again, he's eliminating. And this is people that do this. I don't think it's very difficult to do just off the cuff, unless you've thought about it beforehand. And again, folks, this gets us down to it's meditation on God's word, and spending time with your Father. He will help you do this. I was reading recently, and someone was writing, and they made the point that it is only in the Christian religion that the believers in that religion are excited about spending time and eternity with their God. Because, and this guy was talking about, he had talked to a Muslim, and that's so foreign to a Muslim, you know, wanting to be with Allah. He's great, but he's a scary guy. And not good scary either. And to spend time with God, listening to his logic and his word, is actually quite a bit of fun. So, anyway, closely related to this, to the law of non-contradiction, is the fallacy of the impossible tertium quid. And tertium quid doesn't mean it's impossible or that it is in itself fallacious. Tertium quid simply means third alternative. That's the literal for it, third alternative. So you can have all sorts of, in life, tertium quids. But in logic, you don't have the right to bring up a fallacious tertium quid. I said it means the third alternative. I'm sorry, literally it means third thing. Third thing, the literal is. And where we see that is in situations like either or. You know, this is a computer or a Frisbee. Toshibas are tough, but not that tough, I don't think. Huh? People try to resolve things by inserting a third alternative. Now, we're going to talk a lot about a lot of different things that in the way people argue. One of the things that we're going to be looking at, too, that we're going to do a lot of stuff with this. In the middle of it, I'm hoping to even jump in to do some things on music and understanding what we're talking about when we mean some of these things about, because music is so powerful, and music is under muse, and so to fit it into logic is not that difficult, and for us to understand that. But we're going to look over a few papers even, and I'll put them up and you guys are going to get an opportunity to think and tell me and Mrs. Davis what you're looking at, what this person is trying to do. I was looking at one today, and in fact, I've looked at a couple of them. One, I was so mad I erased it. I wish I wouldn't have because it was so bad. But this other one is fitting the bill just fine, too. It's also very bad. And it will give you an opportunity to look and listen to these fallacious arguments and the way that people do this. Wanting to be proven true. I want to be right. It's important that we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. It is humble. I find it interesting in the book of James where he says, in humility receive implanted the word which is able to save your soul. And the first step of that is in humility. Now I want to explain what in humility toward the word means. And this didn't have anything to do with my notes, but we didn't get a morning meeting, so I haven't had my fix. We had a good morning meeting driving in. Yeah, we did. Yeah. It is so important that we are abiding in Christ's humility. And what does it mean to receive, to in humility receive the word? I think first let's go with the word faith. People will say, I wish I was a person of faith. Or, you're people of faith. Now let's go ahead and take that. In some ways, yeah, that's true. We believe the Bible on faith. I mean, I could say to you, do you know the author? You're looking on the internet. I'm always amazed at people looking on the internet. You know, and they go, well, where did you get that? It was on the internet. Okay. And I mean, they are confidently spouting this absolute lie at you. And I've asked them, do you know the author? Is this person, do they have a special place in your life that you're believing? It doesn't matter. No, they don't. Folks, I understand that if you're in Christ, you know the author. And that is the reason for our faith. On the other hand, we don't know. You know, we don't know the author. I mean, if your face, O Lord, I shall seek, do you know? Well, yeah, I do. And I have a certain amount of trust. Not don't want to push it too far. But we'll believe things very quickly that we don't know the person, we don't know their credentials, you know. Well, it was in print. I mean, when I was growing up, if it was in the newspaper, that meant it was right. And, of course, that wasn't true then, but people thought it was. And to receive the word implanted in humility is faith, okay? It is faith. But it is first. And let's get this definition of faith, of it just being it being emotional or ethereal without reason behind it. Let's get this out of the way. To receive the word, to in humility receive the word implanted. In humility requires a decision before you go to the word. If, please hear me, you have no idea how important this is. I don't know if I've ever talked about it before. What is the attitude that you have going to Scripture? If the attitude that you've got is, well, we'll find out if that's true. Or if the attitude is, okay, I have to do this. The attitude is, I've got to read my Bible. The attitude is something other than a decision that you need to make beforehand. Now, some people go, this is brainwashing. That's all right. It's true. I mean, I'm not trying to get you to believe what I believe. I'm trying to tell you to believe what God believes. Satan has, even recently, come to me a number of times. And he would say, the whole thing's not true. The whole thing, all of it, everything you're teaching, everything, it's not true. You'd think he would get tired of coming with that one after, but he doesn't seem to get tired very often. And he's been willing to come up and do that, to make me question. To question. And the thought crosses my mind. Now, I have no empirical, experimental data to show and to prove that God is real, that His Word is truth. It's not there. We found a place where it was a section of ground where God was not. And we weighed the barometric pressure, or we got the barometric pressure at that area, and then the other areas around, and the other areas around where we assumed God was, the barometric pressure was higher, and it was lower where He was not. Dear, you're not going to do something. It's not going to happen. You must make up your mind. Really, it's faith. And the fear that the enemy brings for you to actually step in and make that decision, you ever thought about it? It's a subtle thing. It'll be in the back of your mind, very quietly, you know, hey, don't quite step into that. This is dangerous. In fact, if you believe like that, you're going to lose your life. You've only got one shot at this, and you're going to lose your life. Now, in some ways, that's true. You've got one shot at this, and you are supposed to lose your life. I think one of the big proofs of God's existence to me is the lives that I see that have Him as non-existent. A life without God, to me, is a very loud proof of God. I've seen a lot of them. I've seen mine. So now, in some ways, what we've done is taken the barometric pressure of that person. That person's got God, this one doesn't. And there is a difference, yes. Psychologists, atheistic psychologists would say it's just the way that you've thought. It's your the belief system is so strong that you do things that are moral. And I want to go, okay, what's wrong with that? Etc. So we can't prove it. But we have proofs, we have things around us that indicate strongly there is something. The Lewis book, Mere Christianity, is a book that he does a lot of the deductive logic. He will say, okay, here are facts. And Lewis is a master with analogies. It's like this. And he makes me mad because, I mean, I'll sit there and I go, oh, that's just not right to be able to think like that. And God gave him that ability. And he'll boil it down. You're stuck. But to get to that point, please listen to me right now. I'm going to say it again. This, just as I am, needs to be being played or whatever. I'm telling you, it is decision time in your life. It is. It's decision time. If you go to God's Word without, I'm going because I have beforehand decided that this is truth. If you're going to God's word with, okay, I'm going to prove this to be true, you will never do that. But we are at the point of faith, and we are at a point of decision. And when you go to God's word, when you go to it, and go to it with the belief, this is true. This is more true than any math book, any science book, anything that I'm going to read, and that is the attitude behind it. You will now, you finally are at the point that you are going to begin to receive like you've never received before. And the enemy will come and say, well, the reason that you got something out of it after you made that decision was all psychological. It was just you, your mind was headed in that direction. What are they called? Self-fulfilling prophecy. Everybody ever heard of that one, the self-fulfilling prophecy? That you believe you're going to be healed, and even though you weren't healed, your mind overcame the matter, and you became healed. In scientific experiments, that's one of the things they try to keep you from doing because of your bias, having a self-fulfilling prophecy. And in this case, with God's word, it's not self-fulfilling. There may be prophecy, but you didn't fulfill it. And I'm telling you right now, go to God's word. When you go to it, studying it, that you go to it with the attitude that you are going to God's word and you already believe it. Now, I can't make myself believe. I didn't say that. I didn't. I said you go with the attitude that you believe it's true. The attitude that it's God's word. You can't make yourself believe it. God can. But this is all faith. You go with that. This is truth. This is truth. And I'm going not to prove it's truth, because it's already proven true. One of the things that I often think, and go back to Satan and his recent attempts on my life. That's not true. Those things are not true. God's word's not true. And I go to a fallacious argument. We're not going to get into it right now, but the argument from the majority, argumentum ad populum. We're going to get to that later on. But, well, the majority hasn't believed the Bible. That's true. But you see, that in some ways makes the argument of the millions that have believed it and the millions that have had their life changed by that even more believable. Because it's not the majority. It's the minority. Yay. Okay, it's not, well, everybody's doing it. And there are those that believed it in the face of others not, and yet they knew. There's something different here. And there is something, because of my belief in the Bible and my belief in God, I am a different person. And I act in ways that I should not act. I mean, honestly, that's what God does to us. You act in ways that you should not act. Everyone in here has had that happen. And I need to tell you, in your own life, that is a proof. Honestly, that is a proof that you need to have. Satan comes to you, and you know he does, and I'm telling you, he's going to, unless you die pretty quickly. Before you die, he's going to come and keep on bothering you. It's not true. These things aren't true. But to go, oh, wait, this is the way I used to be. And remember all of these times where I did things that I shouldn't have done that were actually good. my favorite logician in the Bible, this side of Christ, was my favorite smart aleck in the Bible, too. I just love that guy. He looks at the Pharisees and says, well, now this is very interesting. I mean, he almost says it like that, doesn't he? I mean, it's in that, what, where is that? Where is that chapter? John. Yeah, something. I think that's right. Something like that. And somebody find that. You got an NAS there, Tyler? Okay. Somebody find that for us real quick and just read just as a side note. This bad boy here. Yeah, okay, what does he say?
9:30, the man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing.
Yeah, listen to that. You know, I mean, this is a bad guy. And he's talking to the big cheeses, you know. And go ahead, read it.
Here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears it. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.
Now,
is that the end of his statements? Okay, listen to the logic. I mean, he does. He just, and guess whose stuff he's using? The Pharisees. He's using their words. I mean, this is stuff that they taught. Yes, God, people, you know, and they're doing this stuff. And so he uses their stuff to prove it to them. And I love, this is an amazing thing. Which, by the way, this is that these lines that we just read, John Newton liked these lines. This is an amazing thing. I once was blind, but now I see. That's where this came from. So now, we're really kind of jumping ahead of ourselves, although I did not study this guy's logic. It was Jesus's. So let's listen. Listen, I want you to listen. Of course, we're going to get to these later on, but listen to the quickness of their response and their argument. Go ahead.
Pharisees.
Yeah, come on. Now here it comes. Read his last line.
If this man were not of God, he could have done nothing.
And whack, here we come back. Go ahead.
They answered him, you were born entirely in sin.
Whoa. Argumentum ad abusum. I mean, here, wham. Here we, I mean, it's, go on.
And you were teaching us?
Yeah.
Then they put him out.
Yeah. Argumentum, you were born what? What did they call him?
Entirely in sin.
Entirely in sin. Where do they get that? How do they know him? They've been having counseling sessions with him, you know. He's going into the Hebrew confessional, and so they know. His parents went into the Hebrew confessional. And then they use argumentum ad baculum and kick him out. The might makes right argument. Anyway, you've got to find that fascinating. He uses really pretty good logic. Boom, 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 boom. Narrow. Deductive. Maybe not the best of attitudes, but enjoyable. Actually, I loved his attitude. Now, here's this amazing thing. And he comes at them with logic. And this so often happens. What is that proverb that says, when a righteous man contends with a fool? Yeah, there's raging or laughter or whatever it is. Where is that? Somebody find it. Can you find that real quick? This is just, I know this is really off our, it's on our subjects, but it's also off. Would you read it, please?
When a wise man has a controversy with a foolish man, the foolish man either rages or laughs, and there is no rest.
There is no rest.
You're not going to have rest at the end of it. And they raged here. He was laughing. It's really true. That is what you're going to get. That's what you're going to hear. again, this is one of that's a really good proverb to let you know something that we started out with. Apologetics is not about arguing people into the kingdom of heaven. Honestly, apologetics, for the most part, is about you having a stronger faith, you, and about planting seeds of doubt. Let God get them into the kingdom. The argument's not going to get it there anyway. Amen. As we said, as far as the tertium quid is concerned, the situation is either or. You only have two choices. People like to come up with a third alternative. In this case, this is a tertium quid, what they did. He deduces, boom, 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 boom. He reduces, deduces the reduces, and he gets it down to, here it is. And their tertium quid is, oh, you're a sinner. How is that a tertium quid? I mean, you know, it shouldn't be, but yet that's where they went. That's what they use. the fallacy frequently occurs in situations where we have prefixes in a word, such as non, im, in, or dis. Impossible. Something is either possible or impossible. There's no third alternative. People like to talk about the inerrancy of the Bible. And do you believe the Bible is inerrant? Now, you're talking to somebody that, and publicly, you're talking to, you've got to understand, this is a loaded argument. This is a loaded argument. Now, I don't mean argument in terms of, it's a loaded subject is a better word. This is a loaded subject. Bible inerrancy is loaded. And it must be, because if the church claims to be the church, the only thing that they've got to stand on is, let's go with the Gospels. Okay, that's all some of them believe. And all some of the other ones believe is from Acts chapter 2 on. So you'd believe the Bible is inerrant. If the church doesn't have the Bible to stand on, they're in serious trouble. And so the argument of Bible errancy or inerrancy, errant, think of it in terms of error, that way you remember what it means. But if someone is arguing this with you, especially if they're in public, you can, so you believe the Bible, or if you can ask them, open, do you believe the Bible is inerrant? That means without mistake. No, I don't. So you believe the Bible is errant. Now, if you're talking to a believer, you just said something. No, I didn't mean it that way. Excuse me a second. You see, do you hear how they're trying to insert the tertium quid? No, it's either errant or inerrant. There is no, and here the tertium quid is fallacious. It's a falsehood. You can't believe the Bible is errant and inerrant simultaneously. You can't do. I mean, you can, but it doesn't work. You're really not believing that. What you're believing is the Bible has error in it. And if the Bible has error in it, then the whole thing, logically, please hear me, and this is, again, one of the reasons that I think that I would, tonight even before, as we, when we close, that you make a decision. I, by faith, not by logic, but by faith, I'm going to come to the Bible from now on as that's truth. And nothing's going to stop me. That's it. And you're going to walk that way. And I encourage you to do that. What you're doing is trying to live in that, you're living in a tertium quid, which that just sounds awful, you know. I don't know what that would look like, but it sounds like you're some sort of deep sea creature, a tertium squid. Different terms also don't change impossible or possible. I remember what it was. I was looking at the proving and disproving out of a negative, and evolutionists love to use the following argument. And this goes along with the proving of a negative. That given enough time, given enough time, anything, I mean, and they'll look at you, and here's their question. All right, given enough time, could a single cell evolve and life accidentally come from just chemicals? Given enough time, is that possible or impossible? That is possible. Given enough time, that would be possible. What they don't want is for you to use the same argument on them. Given enough time, could God be discovered? Could God be found? Could it be proven that there is a God? Well, no. Excuse me a second. Don't get me, folks, they don't play fair. They're not going to. They would say, well, no, your argument doesn't work. Yes, it does. Especially if you're in public and they're listening. You know, other people are listening. Given enough time. Well, given enough time, because the thing with the disproving a negative is that, and we'll talk about this more, you can't disprove, you can't prove there are no unicorns. Okay, you hear the negative, you can't prove there are no unicorns. And back in the, this was even before my time, I just heard a few of them here, and they had these things called elephant jokes. And y'all have sick parents. You've been hanging around the wrong people. They remember those. And one of them was, and I don't remember how it went, but, you know, how do you hide a herd of elephants in the living room? And, you know, what are you talking about? Well, I don't know. Well, neither do I, but it must be working. That is ignorant. And yeah, it is, but funny. Because you don't know. You could turn this whole place upside down, but you don't find the elephant. But that didn't prove anything. Because, you know, when you went to those chairs, he snuck out. He was very fast. And ran and got underneath the table. When you went that direction, the table that you had just looked, you know, all sorts, and this, unfortunately, is the way a lot of people, we'll talk about it more, try to prove God. And it sounds badly, it sounds just as ignorant as it is. You can't not prove God. I mean, you can't not prove God. Oh, that's you can't, the double negative and the whole bit, you can't do that. But it's funny, these brilliantly intelligent people are asking you almost to do exactly the same thing. Anyway, that's a different subject. Something is either possible or impossible. Probable, this is great. Please get this one, I know it's in your notes. Probable is merely a degree of possible. Well, is it impossible? No, but it's highly improbable. Thank you. No, you don't. Excuse me a second. A probable really is, it's a degree of, and of possible. And so that was this thing we're going to look at is not tonight, but when we get to the proving a negative. The arguments, and this is from a professional logician. And honestly, it's embarrassing. It is absolutely embarrassing, the silliness of the arguments. And anyway, you'll see that because I don't want to mess it up here. So let's go on. In my opinion, this is the most fatal of all errors of logic. By fatal, I don't mean that it's more illogical than other fallacies of logic. That's not what I mean. It is, and I mean to use the word fatal. This is a serious thing. The reason is because God is described in terms of absolutes. Absolutes, not tertium quids, not compromise. As I said in the notes, God is good, just, holy, love, true, sovereign. We try to add in, you know, the good Lord overlooks our faults and the man upstairs. And the Bible says whatever, but that's open to interpretation. All these different things that we try to introduce. Yeah, the Bible is true, but it doesn't work that way. And again, this is an argument that is a dangerous argument, I think, to use. Any questions on the tertium quid or comments on it? All right. Back to Jesus and his argument. And again, the verses, let's go ahead and turn to those real quick if we can. Turn to Matthew 12. If you're not there yet, we've looked at it already. The Pharisees heard it, 12:24. His fellow cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils, Jesus knew their thoughts. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Smaller and smaller to the individual. Satan cast out Satan. He's divided against himself. How shall his kingdom stand? If by Beelzebub I cast out devils, whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God has come to you. How can one man enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me. He that is gathereth not with me scatters abroad. And again, the false argument presented. Jesus discerns their thoughts. He gives the truth. And reduces, then he asks the right question, and then he answers that question. We're going to go through these things here as we go along. First thing he does is he proves the kingdom of heaven is here. Now, it's fascinating to me that people look at the Bible, and these are believers, dispensationalists specifically, and say the kingdom of heaven is not here. And of course, the defining of it is the, I think, it, honestly, it's one of the favorite subjects that Mrs. Davis and I talk about. The kingdom of heaven is now. It's now. In the back of the Facebook, we've got a whole appendix just on that one thing. Just to say it's now. And here we have, in this particular argument, 2,000 years ago, Jesus looking at them and saying, the kingdom of heaven is upon you. It's here. It is here. And yet we've got a whole lot of people waiting for the kingdom of heaven to show up. He makes the premise that he is spoiling Satan's house by casting out demons. I think that would kind of spoil Satan's house, even with their definitions. And then he confronts them further. And by the way, I kind of did that tonight in some ways. Are you going to believe God's word? We don't, obviously, at IMI, we don't press that. We are a lot of things. We don't go, okay, you've got to make this decision. But there are times, folks, that we need to get real about this. Quit the questioning and dive in. It's God is real. God is alive. God's word, the Bible, is truth, period. Well, I don't believe you, Dr. Davis. Okay. But make the decision one way or another. But you need, honestly, to just go give up and make the decision that is the attitude, that needs to be the attitude that you're going to come to Scripture with. Jesus confronts them. You have two choices. He did that. You're with me, you're against me. You believe the word or you don't believe the word. One or the other. What's it about? And he really confronts them. And remember, all these things were done publicly. Kind of embarrassing. But they wanted to pick the fight. Bad news. But that's what they wanted to do. This sounds like fun. Let's go pick on that guy. With me, he equates to being in the kingdom of heaven. Not with me is out of the kingdom. Now, boy, this goes into a lot of different things for us personally. And he eventually gets down to, if you are not with me, you are against me. And not with me, you are scattering away from the kingdom. Do you realize the weight of these words in this argument? I mean, I understand that what we are looking at these arguments to study logic. And we're going to get to that. But the weight of the Son of God saying the following to you and to me. If you are not with me, you are actually scattering. Our desire is to have the tertium quid of, I'm just not actively getting involved. I'm really not pushing it a lot. And the Lord says here, our Lord says, you don't have that tertium quid. And I guess that gets us down to the pressing that I believe the Holy Spirit is saying tonight to us all. Receive the word. Believe the word. Accept it. Make up your mind. I'm not backing off of this. God's word is true. Because if you don't, Jesus says, what you are actually doing is scattering. That should frighten. Now, I have a question for you. Is that actually true? Yeah, it is actually true. If you are not receiving God's word implanted, your life is going to show it. Your life is going to show you will be powerless before Satan. You will be powerless before other people. You will be powerless before your own life. And when you have that in your life, you will be scattering. I mean, either get in the fight and realize that the fight is for people's souls. And the way it's got to be fought in a particular way. It can't be fought in a on your terms. It has to be fought in terms of, if Jesus said it this way, that word impacts my life. And the impact of that on my life is going to impact others. When I am resisting God's word, therefore, when I'm resisting God's word to come into my life, I am scattering others. I am. Because I'm refusing to have the power of God's word. I'm refusing to have the power of the Holy Spirit because I'm disagreeing with the Holy Spirit. You wish this was said in a few more churches here and there. You don't have that choice. You're scattering. Oh my goodness, could you imagine going into a church and saying, you know, your disbelief, you're scattering people from the kingdom. You're sending people to hell. Well, I wouldn't go that far. No, you wouldn't. Jesus did, but you wouldn't. And this would be fun to go into some of these Sunday school classes. these people that don't believe, teachers that don't believe, and confront them right there. I think these are things, again, these are things that you need to have ready. This particular argument and that these particular statements that Jesus made really are some of the heaviest I think he ever made in his ministry. If you are not with me, you're against me, and if you're against me, you're scattering abroad. Wow. That is heavy stuff. Okay. Ms. Davis, do you have anything to add on in this? How are you doing? Good. Okay. Good. Anybody want to bring anything else before we step into just a little bit more on this argument? Anybody have anything on any of this? Questions or comments? All right. Now, you've all got my notes, and so my question is rather rhetorical. Turn in your notes. You can't have them. Get them off your computer. What law of logic did the Pharisees violate? Well, the first thing they did was the law of non-contradiction. Satan's kingdom cannot be for itself and against itself simultaneously. A cannot be A and non-A at the same time. You've got my notes there where it says in verse 25 and 26. Note in verse 24, they said. Verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts. How do we know? By the abundance of the heart, it's going to speak. A cannot be A and non-A at the same time. We talked about that. A kingdom cannot be a kingdom and a non-kingdom divided at the same time and authority. A city cannot be a city and a non-city at the same time. So now we're talking about jurisdiction. A house cannot be a house and a non-house at the same time. God's law. Now, this is one of the pieces of wisdom. A rebel in a household. What do we have? A house divided against itself. Okay? A rebel in a household is a house divided against itself. And parents that don't get that, they need to go and listen to Jesus. What did he say would happen to that house if the rebel is allowed to stay there? It won't stand. The house will not stand. It's going to fall. It has to. Why? Because there's a rebel being allowed to speak lies. The prodigal son ran off and had his opinion and got with the pig farmers. And I found it very interesting that the father did not follow him. The father did not follow him and tackle him and say, "Oh, please come back." The father was strong. Now, it is also interesting that the first person that saw the son coming back was father. He was watching. And the son comes back in his right mind, of course. But the father was watching, but he understood that if that son was allowed to stay, it was going to cause damage to the rest of the family. I think it probably already had. You noticed, what do we see in the older son? Yeah, jealousy, bitterness, you know, all of those different things. And he says, "You never let me do this. You never let me do this." You got the feeling that kid had been doing it before. Number two son had been up to that before. It almost sounds like that. Anyway, back to the tertium quid, one of the things that I find interesting in this is that somebody may say that I'm not opposing Jesus, so I'm with him, I'm not causing any trouble. And Jesus says, no, if you're not with me, you actually are opposing. So I'll tell you what, we're getting into some more, a different argument here with part of it, and I'll try to get these notes to you guys. Are there any questions or comments on what we've talked about so far? Yes.
With what you just said, A cannot be A and non-A at the same time, and then you went into a kingdom, cannot be a kingdom and a non-kingdom divided, and then you have authority. without me have jurisdiction with city, have God's law with the house?
Yeah, the house and non-house. I put God's law in that because the law, someone coming up inside a house saying, I don't have to follow that law inside someone's home. Well, yeah, you do. I mean, where does it start? I find it interesting. I think it is. Yeah. You have to find it interesting. Let's stop and look at the Ten Commandments. 4 and 6, right? 4 and 6? 4 and then 6. 4 and 6. But what's the first one of the 6? Yeah. Honor father and mother. That's the first one. Before murder? Interesting, isn't it? Before adultery? Before lying is honor father and mother. And God's law within and not agreement on that law is going to divide a house considerably, obviously. Anyone else? Sir?
You know, that law, honor thy father and mother, with societies, it always starts off with that is first out. You know, the church, youth group, they teach, you know, completely you're under my authority now, not your parents, you know. And, you know, that's where it starts. I looked by my first semester for hymns on honoring your father and mother. There's none whatsoever.
No, there's not. There are some that mention it, but they're considered archaic and we laugh at them. We had a youth pastor that when we said we're taking our kids out of the youth group,
he looked at us and said, "You can't do that." Wow. I didn't know. Sorry. We had a long conversation. He convinced us that we were supposed to go along with what he said because we're very kind and nice and sweet people. You can't do that? Did you just say that? But yeah. And the dividing of the family, the way that the church is set up, with Sunday school classes and that whole bit. And you know what? Old people will say, well, I don't like all that noise. I mean, you know what? We want to be able to talk. Well, then get together and talk. Then get together and talk. What's the deal when old people are being just as selfish as younger people that don't want to be with the old people? I mean, I remember it. There wasn't anyone there. I know Mrs. Davis, there wasn't anyone there. There wasn't anyone there to talk to you that was older. They didn't want to. They wanted to be didn't want to have to mess with you. And all they wanted to do was give you the company line rather than maybe we could sit down and talk about truth. But nobody was doing that. Nobody did it. I think our understanding of that is one of the reasons that we're here at IMI. We've seen the need for that. Known where we have failed in it, and really wanting to be able to speak truth to young people from God, and be available for that. Anyway, but yeah, you're right. Anyone else? Sir?
Just going back a little bit, like in Mark 9, where like the disciples are trying to stop the guy who's casting out demons in Jesus' name. And Jesus says, do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. So I wonder how that tied in. He's saying it a little differently, but I'm not quite putting pieces together.
Um, look at what he is saying. Now that's 38. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to hinder him because he was not following us." Right away, you know, what are you getting into? Religion. But Jesus said, please listen. This is Jesus, our Lord, saying this. I don't care what your denomination says. I don't care what your pastor says. I don't care what you says. And folks, look at this. Listen to what he said. Now, and I need to stop just a second. I understand when conservative pastors and theologians and believers talk about liberal believers. Because what the conservatives are often saying is the liberals aren't believing. And I agree. They're not. Honestly, they're liberal. But they're not, but they're really, what it gets down to, it's not liberal. They simply don't believe. But listen to this amazing statement that Jesus makes here. Do not hinder him, for there is no one who shall perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. Now, whoa. I want you to listen to everything that's being said there. Look, first, do not hinder him. But maybe we could go along with that. Better be good. Look what he now says. For there is no one who shall perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Is there something wrong with that whole thing? You're performing a miracle, and Jesus is sort of making the inference that the person didn't believe in Jesus in the first place. What it says, no one who shall perform a miracle in my name and be able to soon afterwards speak evil of me. Now stop. Do you see the inferences that we've made, though? The person is performing a miracle in the name of Jesus. It doesn't say that they don't believe in him. All it is saying simply, let's just look at it simply. The person who performs that will soon afterward to speak evil of me. Well, all that Jesus is saying is that the more someone walks in the power and the name of Jesus Christ, the more that they will be agreeing with Jesus Christ, the more that they will be being at one with him. It's really that simple. You don't see anything in here about belief or disbelief. All right? He is saying, in my name, a miracle in my name. Doesn't matter if it's ice or if it is in. What's it talking about? You are within the name. You're within the name. The person is in the name. They're believing in the name. Do you understand? This is not liberal theology. All that's going on is Jesus is saying very simply, the person that is performing a miracle, that's another weird thing. A miracle happened here. Do you understand? A miracle, it happened. And Jesus is saying it happened. They performed it. They performed a miracle. And it doesn't say they think they performed it, but they performed it. All right? Now, what could he easily be talking about? Again, let's go back to verse 38. We saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to hinder him because he was not following us. The person was using Jesus' name. Obviously, he believed in Jesus. Okay? But he wasn't following. He wasn't with their group. Wait a second. They're not with IMI, so obviously they can't be doing this. This is not about belief. This is about maturity. This is about growth in Christ. Do you understand? That's what this is about. Every one of us, as you grow in the Lord, let me put this. The more time you spend with the Lord, the more confidence that you have in the Lord. And the less that you're going to be speaking, shall we say, negatively about Jesus Christ. No one who has performed a miracle within my name, but that soon. It doesn't say that it's going to happen right away, but that it's going to happen. Why? It's almost got built into it a growth. Eventually, what's going to happen because they performed that miracle in my name? Why? Let me tell you something. The person that had the back problem, I've told you all about this guy before. I've got back pain. Davis, pray for the guy. Okay, fine. Put your feet out here. He puts them out, and they are not equal. One is shorter than the other. And I'm sitting there, and I pray, you know, Lord, if it's your will, you need to make one foot, or you need to make both of them the same length. And the leg starts doing this and does that. Now, the guy, there was another miracle, his eyes grew. I prayed and I certainly believed. I mean, when I pray, I believe. But I have to say that I've not always seen healing. But I believed that I was going to see healing. But I did not think I was going to see someone's short leg grow longer. So there were two people that were pretty surprised there, and it wasn't just the crowd that was looking on. It was him and it was me. In seeing that, my eyes, if someone came to me and said, okay, so you, now let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God could make someone's leg that's short grow out longer? Now, faith-wise, I could easily say, yes, I believe God can do that. But experientially, I can now. And it's not, do you see how my comment at one time would have been, I believe via faith that God can do that. There's a little bit different, it's a different weight than, yes, I believe God can do that, and I not only believe that God can do that, I've seen that. I watched the guy's leg grow in front of my eyes. I was not holding on to it. He was shocked. This thing, it just started happening. He was going, you know, I mean, it just shook him up. It was really funny. Now, it says, how did it put it? Soon afterward, speak evil of me. Could I not say, oh, I believe it's true. I believe it could happen, but I've never seen it. That would almost be, you could put it, evil. It certainly is something that's not faith. But I've seen it. I saw it happen. I saw the guy's leg get longer. and it was actually longer than the other leg. Now, we also saw it pop back to they were both equal. I've seen this. And I saw that. When, and in seeing that miracle, I now have a broader good. You understand? I now have a broader good to speak of Christ versus a narrower evil that I used to have. Good or evil. I no longer can speak evil or non-believing, if you want to put it that way, in that area. I know, I've seen it. I watched it with these eyes. A miracle in Christ's name was performed in my hands. I did not do it, but I watched it happen. And therefore, I can speak more positively, more good, and less evil, do you understand? Because I experienced that. And that's simply is all he's saying. He's not saying that someone performed a miracle in Jesus' name and then eventually became to believe on Jesus' name. I don't think that's what that's saying at all. Now, some people may take it that way, but I don't see it. Okay? Anyway, Weldon, I don't know where you were headed with that, but I don't know where I headed with it. What were your what was your question? Do you have a question? Or just...
I think that was good, but I think I kind of got lost in the mix. Okay.
Get the tape. The sound crews will be printing those off. You can buy them for $2 back on the way out. Anyway, go ahead. What was the?
It was just kind of going off the. If you don't gather with me, you're scattering. And then he's just saying, you know, if you're not against us, you're for us. So the one is, it's more of an active, you have to be actively with me. But this, it was just a little on the, you know, as long as you're not opposing me, you're with me. But I mean, it helped with what you just explained, that he's talking about a specific thing. And, you know, if you go to church and that's all you do and never pick up the Bible, then that's different from saying, if that, you know, you could say, well, I'm not against Jesus, but if a person's actually, you know, outperforming miracles, then it's a little different to say, well, if he's not against me, then he's for me. So that's a lot different. I don't know if that made sense, but.
I don't think it's your fault. Do you want to try it again? Do you want to try it again?
Well, I'm good now.
Oh, okay. I'm glad I was able to help you there, Weldon. Boy, I tell you. Good. I'm glad. Okay. Well, let's go with that before you get to be bad. Miss Davis, anything on this? All right. Anyone else on this stuff? Sir?
Just kind of was thinking about that, and you just see some charismatic characters that are like into the Holy Spirit and doing all these this show stuff, and now we're going to see the power of God and, you know, these people being healed. It seems that they are false prophets in a way, and that they are not with the Lord, but they claim to be. How does that fit in there?
Fit in where?
That Christ is saying, okay, if you do a miracle.
It's not miracles.
Okay.
I mean, a lot of them are not miracles.
And remember, it doesn't say how much they're believing. It just simply is making a simple statement of fact. What their mouth is going to be saying. These people that are even into that stuff, they don't speak evil against Christ. They may speak wrongly about him. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, making a mistake. And they may be making it on purpose. We disagree with a lot of their theologies, their statements. if you don't speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not an evil against Christ. It's not biblical. But in the same way, I have doctrine that is wrong. Okay? I assume I do. My real assumption is I don't. But they've got the same assumption for themselves, as we all do. And I want to tell you something, too. Please listen to me, folks. I mean, everybody hear and understand what he's saying. Be careful, and I'm not rebuking you in any way, I'm only saying this. Be careful in judging whether these people are false prophets, okay? They very well may be, okay? I personally, unless they get in my way and become part of my jurisdiction, I want to be careful with that. Into Knoxville, and everybody was all up in arms. I don't remember what the guy's first name is, but he was in healing. He got up and really irritated a lot of people by saying it in front of the crowd, there's healing in these hands. And they took it wrongly, that he was saying, I'm doing this with my power, the power that's in my hands, not what he was saying at all. He was simply saying that through these hands, God uses and he heals. And there are, I know there are many false prophets, and the shows they put on, I strongly have issues with. But I guess I want to be careful in how I'm judging it. I guess in some ways I do judge it. I don't go, okay? And by not going, I'm making kind of a loud statement. I don't hang around with that crowd. I don't think there's anything wrong with healing. I think we've seen a lot of healing in our lives. Miss Davis is praying for my grandfather. Miss Davis has prayed for a lot of people that got healed. Where I have the issue, and I think this is probably you too, is the show. Stop that. But that's the issue that I've got with the local church and everything else, the dog and pony show, you know, all the time. Sorry. But what the answer is, the person, if there really was an actual miracle there, they will continue to mature. Let's hope they do. And that they do not speak evil against the Lord. And that they quit putting on a show. And they grow up into giving God glory instead of themselves. Because a whole lot of this stuff is themselves glory. And you see it if you've ever been around it. I've told this story before. We were in a church where it was a man and a woman came in, and these people were false, bad false. And everybody got slain in the spirit because, was it her? I think she did it. He would get up, and let me tell you something. You know, if somebody's standing there, and you just watch, this is charlatanism at some of its worst. He would go up and he would grab a hold of the person. Come here, Tyler. Okay, we're going to slay this guy in the spirit here. And you're standing there. You're in front of everybody already, you know. So you're kind of, and he comes up and he grabs you like this and he does this. Now you can't see all of a sudden, and there's somebody that's got a hold of you and you're a little bit off balance. His wife was walking along with him and literally would put her foot. I'm serious. We're sitting here watching this. I mean, I'm up in the worship team looking at this foot going behind Tyler's heel. And he's already off balance, and this guy begins to push. This foot is up there. And he can't step back. Thank you. He can't step back because that foot is there, and he would fall over. slain in the spirit. And, you know, everybody, you had to have somebody behind them. I will never forget the one that got slain in the spirit. And when she goes down, whoop, somebody grabs her, and she's on the ground, and she... And in the vision I saw, my hair was messed up. We've seen a lot of stuff, folks. I mean, but look, stuff like that gives Jesus a bad name. Just like stuff in conservative camps where people fail, give Jesus a bad name. And where I fail, I give Jesus a bad name. And those things are grievous. These people like that are grievous. And when the majority of people think that Christians are folks like we're talking about, and that, you know, and, you know, with the sign blinking on their forehead that says vacant. And pink hair. And, you know, all of these different things. Did that guy die? Didn't he die? It seemed like I remember that. Anyway. But often, please hear me. There's a phrase that Jesus used at the, turn with me to John, please. Again, this is one of my beloveds. Favorite scriptures, John chapter 21, please. John chapter 21. Verse 22. Jesus said to him, I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Tyler, I fully understand your question and your concerns. Although I think logically we look at it that, again, it's still talking about, you know, if a real miracle happened, they may be some of the most shocked, like the Witch of Endor. What do you mean? He showed up. You know, this is supposed to be smoke and mirrors, and Samuel suddenly shows up. You know, she's a fake. She's, oh my goodness, he's here. And the miracle actually happened. Well, maybe they'll quit being a false witness for Christ. But it's so important that we walk in this way. So many things. What is that to you? You follow. And that is something that for years I know both of us often go, wait a second. What does that matter? What does that matter?